Bibles, if you would, to Galatians chapter 1. While you're turning there, I'd like you to think about this. What is the gospel? Is it a feeling? Is it something that fits one person this way and another a different way? Is there more than one gospel? Well, the answer to all three of those with men is yes. Just look at all the churches around us and you'll see all the different so-called gospels. Men interpret scriptures to their own destruction and come up with all kinds of things. Bill and I were talking about that earlier. The word of the Lord is a two-edged sword. Our God purposely puts things in His Word where it relates to human experience. And by doing so, it either brings us to know who the Lord Jesus Christ is, or it hardens our hearts to say, we will not have this one to rule over us. But the Lord of glory inspired Paul to write these words here in Galatians. If you would, read with me verses 6 through 9 of chapter 1. Paul says, I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ and unto another gospel. A different gospel. See what I'm talking about? As for men, there are many gospels. Our Lord is warning us here through these words of Paul, continuing in verse 7, which is not another. In other words, that one that misled you, that have drawn you away from the one who drew you to Him. That gospel of works, because that's really what it all is. There's only two religions in this world. You either have to do something to be saved, or you rely on Christ to have done it all. You rely on the grace of our Lord and Savior. Or you have to do something. Which is another. And it's not another at all. It's a thing of our imagination. But there be some that trouble you and would pervert, who would change the gospel of Christ. But though we or an angel from heaven preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before you in verse 9, so may I know again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that ye have received, let him be accursed. Folks, men can give their opinions on this subject all day long, and to be quite honest with you, I could give a hoot about it. What matters to me is this, not what men say about what the gospel is, but how does the Word of God define what the gospel is? What does God say in His Word? How does God, the Holy Ghost, describe the gospel? How are we to identify what the true gospel is? Look with me, if you would, at 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Just a few pages to the left of where we were. Look along with me at verse 1. Moreover, brethren, I declare unto you the gospel which I preached unto you, which also you have received, and wherein you stand, by which also ye are saved. Consider these words carefully, folks. The very gospel by which you are saved. If you keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain, for I delivered unto you first of all that which I also received, how that Christ died for our sins according to Scriptures, and here, along with that, verse 4, and that He was buried, and that He rose again the third day according to the Scriptures. Now I want you to consider this first, if you would, as Paul says here in verse 1. Notice that he says the gospel. Not the gospels, not this gospel, but the gospel. And that points to one thing. It means there's one gospel. Everything else is a figment of man's imagination. There is only one gospel, and it's according to scriptures as we just read. There's only one gospel, one true gospel, and it's spelled out clearly in these verses. Christ died and was buried, and on the third day he arose, victor over sin and death. We preach Christ and him crucified. That's what the gospel is. That's what the gospel is, what feeds God's children. The gospel is what saves God's children. The gospel of Christ and him crucified is everything. What gives us the strength to go out into the day's world, especially with this scare that's going on around us right now? And that's all it is, it's a scare. What gives us the ability to walk around? It's the peace that we have knowing that our Lord, God Almighty, creator of everything that is in control of it still, even today. 9/11 happened. The Lord didn't lose control that day. Those men who climbed in those airplanes and attacked this country with our very own airplanes, they were put there by God. Because he's God over everything. Or he's not God at all. What we just read was a very important point to remember, and that is that the gospel message is according to scriptures. There is only one gospel by which we are saved. In 1 Corinthians 1:23, we read this, "But we preach Christ crucified, unto the Jews a stumbling block, and unto the Greeks foolishness." Don Forder wrote this. He says, "If indeed there is only one way, one Savior, and one gospel, would it not be wise for us to get in that way, to find that Savior, and to learn that gospel?" There is only one way. Christ is the way. The preaching of the new birth is not the preaching of the gospel. "And though we should and do declare to all men, ye must be born again." But the focus of the gospel is not the experience of grace, but God's mighty saving and operations of grace. The preaching of love, the love of God, is not the preaching of the gospel, though we rejoice to declare that God is love. The gospel is the declaration of the righteousness of God, as we read in Romans 3, verses 24 through 26. Hold your place here for just a moment and turn to that, if you would. Again, once to the left, just a few pages, Romans chapter 3. We'll come back to 1 Corinthians in a moment. But I want you to see how the gospel is a declaration of the righteousness of God. Chapter 3, verses 24, we read this, "Being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God has set forth to be a propitiation through faith in his blood, to declare his righteousness for the remission of sins that are past through the forbearance of God. To declare, I say at this time, his righteousness, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus." The love of God is the cause of the gospel. But it is not the gospel. The gospel is found in John 3:16, but the gospel is actually, the gospel is not found in John 3:16. It's actually found in John 3:14. Turn over to that if you would. Again, to the left, just a few pages. And let's look at 3:14, shall we? Yep, went too far. This is the gospel. "And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up." That's the gospel. The preaching of Christ's second coming is not the preaching of the gospel. Though we may daily look forward to the promises that God has given us of his coming with anxious hearts, The gospel declares what Christ has done, not what he is going to do. The preaching of revivalism is not the preaching of the gospel. Revivalism preaching focuses on man's experience. Gospel preaching focuses on God and his grace in Christ Jesus. The gospel is an exclusive message about a past historic event. It's not what the Lord is going to do, it's what he has done. The good news is that Jesus Christ went to the cross for his people. That's the good news. The fact that Christ is going to return is a great thing to know. That's absolutely a great thing to know, but that's not the gospel. The gospel is Christ saved his people. When he hung on that cross, he says, "It is finished." That applies to us right now. We have nothing left to do but to rest in him. Is that correct? The lady, the very lady who put in her 2 pennies worth. We're reading in today's Bible study of the woman who put in her 2 pennies worth along with all of those rich people who put in all theirs. The Lord said she put in everything that she had. Her trust was in the Lord. Her rest was in the Lord, that he would provide all for her. Why? Because he went to the cross and paid for her sins as he said he would. He says, "I shall never leave you nor forsake you." When the gospel is preached by the apostles, it always refers to something in the past. It refers to a finished work, an accomplished deed, a completed task. And here's why this is so important. If I could use this word, the pastness of the gospel, as an essential aspect of it, the preaching of the gospel is a declaration of something done in the past. It is presently preached, yes. It is presently experienced and received, yes. And it presently saves, but it is a past finished work which we declare, and that is the gospel. In preaching the gospel, we declare a specific, undeniable fact. We preach how that Christ died for our sins according to the scriptures. That's what we read. But it's not just the fact that he died. It's how he died. Our Lord died in his own sovereign will. Our Lord said, "I lay down my life." Yeah, wicked hands were the ones who hung him on the cross and crucified it, but it was by the determinate counsel of our God. That's an important part of how the gospel is to be preached. Christ Almighty, God Almighty in the flesh, laid down his own life for you and I. Do you see how that's good news to a sinner? Are you a sinner who can see the good news of the Lord Jesus Christ laying down his life for you, the creator of everything that is? Here's one of the things that makes this absolutely wonderful and good news, is that because he's the creator of everything that is, it's washed clean. It's a finished product. It's done. It can't be taken away. He says all of our sins have been laid upon him. Not just the ones that we've already committed, not just the ones that we're committing this very day as we sit here in these pews, but the ones that we're going to commit until he takes us home. All of our sins have been laid upon him. I need to be reminded of that all the time for that very reason. Because our sin is ever before us in this flesh. Our Lord sacrificed himself as our substitute. Do you know on Aaron's breastplate, all the names of the tribe of Israel were engraved on that breastplate. You know why? Sovereign election. The Amorites, the Egyptians, all the other Hittites, they weren't on Aaron's plate, were they? Our Lord laid down his life for a particular people. If he laid down his life for everybody, then everybody would be saved because he's God. To say that he laid down his life for everybody and then to have some go to hell would mean that he's not God. His blood was worthless, powerless. But we're talking about the Lord God Almighty, whose blood is perfect in every way, has all power been given to him. That's an assurance that you and I have. That's good news to a sinner. See how important that is to the being a part of the gospel? Of who it was that laid down his life for us on that cross? That's our assurance as we go through this world and we see the, once again, the sin that is ever before us in this flesh. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep, the word says. Atonement is made. Because of his blood being God in the flesh, he shall not fail. We preach that he was buried according to the scriptures. The Son of God really did die. It wasn't just something of our imagination. Maybe just he went to sleep and we put him in a grave. No, God Almighty died. Can you understand that? If you can, I need help because I can't. I know this, that our Lord and Savior had to become flesh so that he could die. So that he could take those sins into the grave and leave them there. So that he could be made sin for our sakes. He really did die. He did not pass out or faint or go into some kind of a trance. They buried his body in the tomb of Joseph Arimathea. And it was according to the scriptures. He made his grave with the wicked, as it says in Isaiah 53 and also in Psalm 16. But death could not hold this one. When you and I go into the grave, we're not coming back to this flesh. Christ, the grave could not hold him. In preaching the gospel, we declare that Christ rose again the third day according to what? According to scriptures. In Isaiah 26:19, we read this, the dead men shall live together with my dead body shall they arise. In Psalm 16:9 through 11, we read this, therefore my heart is glad and my glory rejoiceth. My flesh also shall rest in hope. For thou wilt not leave my soul in hell, neither wilt thou suffer thine Holy One to see corruption. Thou wilt show me the path of life, and thy presence is fullness of joy. At the right hand there are pleasures forevermore. When we preach the gospel, we declare a fact which cannot be denied upon any reasonable grounds. You say, well, how can you say that, John? And I tell you this, the risen Christ was seen of many and on numerous occasions. Are you still with me in 1 Corinthians chapter 15? Look at verses 5 through 17. And that he was seen of Cephas, then of the 12. After that, he was seen of above 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain unto this present, but some are fallen asleep. After that, he was seen of James, then of all the apostles, and at last of all, he was seen of me. Paul saw him with his very own eyes, also as one born out of due time. For I am the least of the apostles, that I am not meet to be called an apostle because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God I am what I am, and his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain. But I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not I, but the grace of God which was within me. Therefore, whether it was I or they which preach, so ye believe. Now if Christ be preached that he arose from the dead, how say ye some among you that there is no resurrection of the dead? But if there be no resurrection of the dead, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ be not risen, then is our preaching vain, and your faith also vain. Yea, and we have found false witnesses of God, because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he raised not up, if so be that the dead not rise, that the dead rise not, for if the dead rise not, then is not Christ raised. I'm reading too fast, sorry. Thank you, Kathy, for reminding me. Reading the gospel excites me. Sometimes I get carried away with it a little bit. Verse 17, and if Christ be not raised, your faith is vain, ye are yet in your sins. The gospel, folks, is an exclusive message. It's about a singular person, a person who accomplished a perfect, complete, finished work for a specific people. To preach the gospel is to preach the Lord Jesus Christ, the Son of God, to declare that he, by his perfect, complete, finished obedience to God as a man, brought in everlasting righteousness, made an end of sin, and obtained eternal redemption for God's elect. Is that not the specific teachings of the Holy Scriptures? Let me read for you some verses to see if that be so. Matthew 1:21. And she shall bring forth a son. Listen to the words carefully. Is not the gospel a specific message for a specific people by a specific person? And she shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus. For he shall save his people from their sins. That's a specific, sovereign, eternal election message, is it not? What about this one? Isaiah 53, verses 10 through 11, where we read, yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him, speaking of our Lord and Savior, to grief, when thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin. Do you see how it's a specific message for a specific people? We're talking about one man. We're talking about what he did. And we're talking about who he did it for. He did it for us. Those that he created everything for. That goes deep. We brought this out in the Bible study. Everything we see around us is so that you and I will be here at this very moment in time to hear his gospel message preached, so that he would save us at that specific time of love and bring us to know him. That's the God of creation. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed. He shall prolong his days. And the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. It's a specific message for a particular people. It's effectual redemption. We read in Daniel 9:24, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon thy holy city. Our Lord brought 70 weeks upon the people to finish the transgression and to make an end of sins, and to make reconciliation for iniquity, and to bring in everlasting righteousness, and to seal up the vision and the prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. It's a specific message, complete, it's finished. There's justification for those. In Romans 1, verse 1 through 6, we read this, Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated unto the gospel of God, which he had promised afore by his prophets into the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, Jesus Christ, our Lord, which was made of the seed of David according to the flesh, and declared to be the Son of God with power, according to the Spirit of holiness, by the resurrection from the dead. You see the points? These are all pointing to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ, and Him crucified. That's the gospel. And declared the Son of God to be the God, to be the Son of God with power according to the Spirit of holiness by the resurrection from the dead, by whom we have received grace and apostleship for the obedience to the faith among all nations for His name, among whom are ye also called of Jesus Christ. One more, if you would. Hebrews 10, verses 11 through 14, we read this. And every priest standeth daily ministering, and oftentimes the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. But this man, you see how it's specific? But this man, after he had offered one sacrifice, this man, what he had done, the one sacrifice of himself, which can never take, But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, forever sat down on the right hand of God. You see the 3 points? All 3 points right there. Who is he? He's God Almighty in the flesh. It's Jesus Christ. What has he done? He went to the cross for his people. He paid for their sins in full. What is he doing right now? He's sitting on his throne, ruling over everything. The gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ, the message of redemption and grace through the sin atoning blood of Christ, is the singular, exclusive message of all of Holy Scriptures. Men stand before people today all over the world preaching about the facts of Scripture. Charles Stanley is a very good preacher when it comes to knowing what the Word of God says. He's a very knowledgeable man. But I've also heard him say that it's your free will to come to God. That's not what Scripture says. The Scripture says this: it is not of him that willeth, nor of him that runneth, but of God that showeth mercy. Many men claim what they think is the gospel, what their interpretation of it is. We want to know what God's interpretation of the gospel is, and we've seen it very clearly. It is Christ and Him crucified. Young man who came to the door earlier while some of you were here, Matthew, he wanted to know what we preach. He says, I'm a little upset with my church because my church is going to go to this. They're shutting down the doors, and the only way to listen to them is by the computer stuff. I said, well, we preach Jesus Christ and Him crucified. Oh, well, that's good. And we preach that message every Sunday. Good, that's what I need to hear every Sunday. He didn't come back for some reason. I'm not sure. Maybe I scared him off. But he said he'd be back. So we'll wait for a couple weeks and see. But it's Christ and Him crucified. That's the gospel. That's the good news that John Reeves needs to hear. I need to hear about how my Lord rules everything. Especially when I have to go to work or go to the store and go shopping in the world today. And see the pandemonium that's going on. The panicking. Many men come before their people this morning and they preach a message of their own interpretation of what they think the gospel is. The gospel according to God's word is Christ Jesus crucified on the cross for His people, sitting on His throne this very day, ruling according as He would. Though a man preach the facts of Scripture and may even be true to the letter of Scripture, no man preaches the Word of God who does not preach the gospel. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23, we read this, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the Word of God, which liveth and abideth forever. For all flesh is as grass, and all glory of man is a flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. But the word of the Lord endureth forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you. Roland Hill. Now, I don't know who he is, but he said this: any message which does not contain the three R's, ruined by the fall, redemption by the blood, and regeneration by the Holy Spirit, ought never to have been preached. The Apostle Paul wrote this. He said in 1 Corinthians 1, verse 17, "For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect." And then he says in chapter 9, verse 16, "For though I preach the gospel, I have nothing to glory of, for the necessity is laid upon me. Yea, woe is unto me if I preach not the gospel." And then he wrote this in Ephesians 3, verses 8. He says, "Unto me, who am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Lastly, folks, the gospel of God's free and sovereign grace in Christ is our only hope before God. It says in Colossians 1, verse 23, "If ye continue in the faith, grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel, which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I am Paul, have made a minister." Folks, my hope is not in my goodness. It's not in my righteousness, because I have no righteousness. But it's in Christ's redemption for me. We have a good hope, a wonderful hope in the Lord Jesus Christ, who through His faithfulness, not our faithfulness, but His faithfulness, has put away sin for His people. A man by the name of William Romaine wrote this. He says, "It is true that I have sin in me, but it's pardoned. God has forgiven me all trespasses. I stand before Him in my Redeemer, who undertook for me, and I am perfect in Him. The Father chose me in His Son. He looks upon the face of His beloved, and He sees me in Him. In Christ He is well pleased, so that He is well pleased with me. As He loves His Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, He loves me. This is the glorious privilege which by faith I now enjoy. I deny sight and sense, and I believe the Word of God." We have no confidence in the flesh, but we believe God. My hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness. I dare not trust the sweetest frame, but wholly lean on Jesus' name. Now, I'd like to ask you to allow me one last thing, if you would. To those who may have never heard the gospel with the heart, many have heard the gospel or read the gospel through scriptures with the ears of the body, but have not heard it with the ears of the heart. I appeal to you. I speak to you in the words of our Master. In Mark 1:15, it says this: "The time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent ye and believe the gospel." It is my heart's desire and prayer to God for all those who hear this, that it would please Him to grant you life and faith in Christ by the irresistible power and grace of His Spirit and for the glory of His own name. In John 6, verse 44, we read this: "No man can come to me except the Father which has sent me draw him, and I will raise him up the last day." In verses 37 through 40 of that very same chapter, John writes this under the inspiration of God Almighty: "All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. For I came down from heaven not to do mine own will, but the will of him that sent me. And this is the Father's will which hath sent me, that all that which he hath given me I should lose nothing, but should raise it up again at the last day. And this is the will of him that sent me, that everyone which seeth the Son and believeth on him may have everlasting life, and I will raise him up the last day." That's the gospel. That's the very river that flows from our Heavenly Father and feeds the sheep of God, knowing who it is that rules over everything. Amen.